Good morning. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Isn't it amazing how our superiors have this way of getting our attention? When I was a child, one of the most frightening things that I remember hearing was my mother snapping her finger. That's all it took. If I was misbehaving, or my brothers, or one of her preschoolers was misbehaving, she needed only snap her finger one time, and law was established once more. Your own parents probably had, or maybe still have, their own way of letting you know that the hammer has fallen, and you need to get your act together. Even the professors here at Emmanuel Lutheran seem to have a way of getting students' attention, often by this simple, quiet stare during morning chapel that's anything but simple or quiet. But these attention getters are quite a bit different from the word that came to the prophet Joel. The Lord's word spoke of locusts, and a lot of locusts at that. He tells everyone that the locusts are coming and that they should be distraught by this. He tells them that they should be like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom. That is, she's mourning the death of the bridegroom rather than celebrating their marriage. All of this is just in the very first chapter. Would such a thing get your attention? And then Joel tells him, blow the trumpet in Zion. This is a war we're talking about, guys. How can you carry on in your wicked ways? The day of the Lord is at hand. The locusts are so numerous that they cover the sky. They blacken it. They are like a human army that is great and powerful. Their like has never been seen before, nor will it ever be seen again. Fire is rampant before them, and fire is rampant behind them. Nothing will be left standing in their wake. The land is like Eden, perfect and undefiled before them. Behind them is nothing but desolation, despair, and distress. Does the prophet have your attention? The people are uncomfortable, distraught, they're drained of color. This is no snap of the finger. This is no stare out into the crowd. It is nothing of the sort. These are not your ordinary locusts flying around in absolute chaos. No, these locusts are many and they are organized. They scale the walls like soldiers. They march in order. They do not swerve from their paths. They maintain their ranks. They are organized and deliberate chaos. They are coming. Are you paying attention yet? They're running up the walls. They're climbing into the houses, wreaking havoc wherever they go. The earth shakes and the heavens tremble at their very presence. And Joel tells us that it is the Lord's army, and the Lord utters his voice before this wretched army. They are not angelic hosts, nor is it an army of knights in shining armor. It is the locusts that Joel talks about that do the bidding of the Lord. The Lord's camp is large and great. His word is powerful. The day of the Lord is large and great and awesome. And who can endure this large, great, awesome day of the Lord? This is not a question that's up for debate. Joel knows the answer. They knew the answer. You guys know the answer. None can stand and endure the day of the Lord. Pay attention. From revered elders to drunks and priests and farmers and everyone in between, the Lord used Joel to issue this prophecy. See, we're not given a direct prophecy like this, that the locusts will destroy our own land, but even for us, the day of the Lord is at hand. All will stand before the Lord on that day, None can avoid it. We can look at the world around us and we can easily point out the plank that is in someone else's eye while we avoid the very own plank in ours. Like Israel, like the very first man and woman, our carnal flesh and mind often leads us away from the will of the Lord. It's easy to get caught up in the ways of the world. We are creatures of habit, as the saying goes. All it takes is one little hook, and we are brought into these sinful ways. Drugs, alcohol, sexual perversions, and the like, all of these things are indulged. Even the things that we consider less sinful than these are quick ways to head down the wrong path. Consider a lie. It can only be covered by two more small lies, and then four more small lies to cover those two. On and on this list can go. All are guilty. All have gone astray of the Lord. All will be found guilty by their own merit and ways. And Joel asked, "Who can endure it? The day of the Lord is coming, and yet you continue in your vile, sinful ways." God had delivered them just as he delivers us. And yet they neglected God. We neglect God in our own lives as well. We are comfortable in our sins. We feel no shame for the shameful things we do. We deserve death, hell, damnation. Like the Israelites, we deserve the plague of locusts ravaging everything that we hold near and dear to us in this world. Our condemnation would be totally warranted. No snap of the finger, no stares out to the crowd, only destruction. But, thankfully, Joel continues, "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Consider the absolute graciousness of those first two words, "Now, therefore." The Israelites turned away from God. By their own doing, they brought judgment upon themselves. They deserve this just as we deserve it. And despite this, the Lord says, "Now, therefore, turn to me with all your heart." So even then, just even now, the Lord is concerned about us and receiving us back into the fold. The Israelites are told to fast and weep and mourn over their past mistakes and make it right. And it is not these acts that save them, but it is the love of God that saves them. This conviction of God's love is directly opposed to the turning away from God. This love permeates the Lord's message to his people. God calls for the rending of hearts and not garments. It calls to mind the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the former who went through all the motions and bragged about his own merits, while the latter beat his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The tax collector's prayer was a sincere prayer to the Lord. The Pharisee's prayer was utter garbage. Our God is, as the text says, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. God did not want to send the locusts to destroy their lands, nor does he wish any harm upon any of you. But sin does deserve punishment. You see, God forgives his children not because it's a give and a take relationship, but because he is a loving and gracious God. He sent his only Son into the world to take on humanity and be a propitiation for the sins of Israel, of us, and of the whole world. That Savior, Jesus Christ, willingly shed his blood on the cross to atone for our sins. His blood appeased that debt that we could never pay. When the day of the Lord does come, we have assurance because of Jesus, that we are redeemed, restored, forgiven. Our sins are all washed away. The burden of sin is cast away, and we can see only Jesus. The day of the Lord is no longer a day of threatening menace, of darkness and gloom. Rather, it is a day that we can look forward to, that we might be forever in the presence of the Lord. See that the Lord is good in all things. Amen. We conclude with singing 317, verses 1 and 3.